Now, I'm privileged to be here tonight to open God's Word and to give a little word in ministry. I first came to this city about 1957, and at that time I didn't know anything about God's grace, but God was merciful then. In September 1957, the Lord saved me on the banks of the Fraser River. So I'm here tonight, and I'm happy to be here. It's a privilege to share the platform with our brethren and to have this opportunity to minister a little word. Now, I know that the Bible readings have been in the Epistle to the Hebrews, and there was a meditation that I had in Hebrews chapter 2 a number of weeks ago, and I hope that I can add to what you've already got. I trust I won't take away from anything that you got in the Bible reading. So we're going to read, please, from Hebrews 2, Hebrews chapter 2. And we will read the last part of verse number 8. Hebrews chapter 2, the last part. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man or everything. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee, and again I will put my trust in him, and again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all the lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining or relating to God, to make reconciliation or propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Now that's all our reading, and God will bless the reading of these few verses in Hebrews chapter 2. And I would have liked to have been in on the Bible readings. In this last 2 days, no doubt I would have learned much, but because of other responsibilities and distance, we just couldn't get here until today. And I do know that Hebrews chapter 1 is really emphasizing the deity of Christ. I think that's very clear from the first chapter. And in relation to Hebrews chapter 2, we do have the humanity of Christ. And likely that's what was the subject matter today in the Bible reading, the humanity of Christ. Now, I can appreciate that in Hebrews chapter 1, we do have the thought as to the roundness of the manna. We heard about the manna this afternoon. I think Hebrews 1 would bring in the idea of the roundness of the manna. The manna was round. And when we read in Hebrews chapter 2, to do with the humanity of the Lord Jesus, I think that we can see the idea of the manna on the ground, Christ coming into this world. We appreciate these thoughts, and we also see in Hebrews chapter 1 the thought of the most fine gold of Ophir. The gold in the scripture, and especially the most fine gold, is really indicating to us the absolute deity of Christ. We have the most fine gold in chapter 1. Then when we look at chapter 2, I think that with the Lord Jesus there, we do appreciate that we have the silver, because we're looking at redemption. And then if we were to contrast again, these are just personal meditations that one has had, and we pass them on, and we trust that they will be of an encouragement to each one of us. But in Hebrews chapter 1, we do have the thought of the loftiness of the cedars. Those lofty cedars that grew on the slopes of Lebanon, high and stately cedars. And then in striking contrast to that, in chapter 2 of Hebrews, we have the lowliness of the hyssop. That hyssop that grew out of the wall, again with the reference to the humility and to the humanity of Christ. Well, I know that our brethren likely didn't get all these thoughts that's in Hebrews chapter 1 and chapter 2, and I'm going to try now to just give four simple thoughts, and it's in relation to the person of Christ. You might appreciate tonight that we have the thought of the royal man in chapter 1, the one who is the king. Chapter number 2, we have the truth of the strong man. Verse 14 and thereabouts speaks about that he destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil. So we have Christ, the strong man. And as the strong man, thank God, he rendered the devil powerless. So Christ, the strong man. I think that it's very clear from the end of the chapter that we have Christ presented to us as a priestly man. And as the priest who has gone up, and as the priest who has gone in, thank God he appears before the face of God for us, so he actually represents us. You and I tonight, as believers, we are represented at the throne of sovereign grace, that there's a man who appears for us before God's face, that man indeed is the person of Christ. Now, I would suggest that from verse number 14, and this is really what is on my mind, we have the Lord Jesus Christ as the kinsman. The kinsman. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, that's you and I tonight. We have come from the Adam family, and thus we are partakers of flesh and blood, because we're linked to the Adam race. But I think it's very noticeable, and it's very, very important, it speaks about Christ as the kinsman, that he took part. In other words, he came near to us as the kinsman. And thank God tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our kinsman redeemer, is the one who has paid redemption's price, is the one who has set the captive free, and the Word of God reminds us, whom the Son sets free, ye are free indeed. Wonderful tonight to have liberty in Christ, isn't it? Wonderful to be taken from the bondage of sin. How sweet to be liberated by this great emancipator, the Lord Jesus. So I want to look very, very simply then, for a few moments or for a few minutes, in relation to Christ as the one who is our kinsman redeemer. Now, I've got three thoughts. We could suggest another, but I've got three thoughts. Number one, verse 10, we are told, for became him. And we look at the expression, for whom are all things, by whom are all things. So you see, he owns all things. And he has brought everything into existence. And that reminds me very, very simply of a requirement for one to be a kinsman redeemer. He must be a mighty man of wealth. Thank God tonight the Lord Jesus is the man of wealth. But then in relation to the kinsman, he is one who has to be willing to move. We can see that in the book of Ruth very, very clearly. The kinsman is prepared to move. He is ready to move. He is willing to move. And so when we go down through Hebrews chapter number 2 and verse number 9, we read these words, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angel. So you see that he makes the move. That willingness to come from the throne of God eternal, that one to come from the song of the angels, willing to come all the way down into this foreign land, down into this world that you and I are part of. Like, thank God then for the willingness of the one who is the kinsman redeemer. But then you will find that there is a work involved. In the Old Testament, the kinsman had to perform a work. And again, this is emphasized and expounded in the book of Ruth. That man, Boaz, he had to do a work. And so when we look here at Hebrews chapter 2, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ has done a powerful work. He's done a mighty work. Verse number 9, but we see yet not all things. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death. There it is right there, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. What a marvelous work Christ did. That kinsman redeemer, who hung between the two malefactors on Skull Hill, by the tremendous, the mighty, the marvelous work that the Lord Jesus Christ performed there in those hours of darkness. And every person in this gathering tonight that knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their own Savior, we're so thankful. We are happy. We are glad. We are grateful to God that Christ ever came to perform this great work. Because you see, that the God's plan, God's program is moving on in its perfection, it's moving on in its precision, and thank God because of the work of the kinsman redeemer, God will bring everything back again to himself. So there's a work that he had to accomplish. That work is marvelous. But then I think that you can find from Hebrews chapter 2 here, the Lord Jesus says, Behold, I and the children which God hath given me, and he's not ashamed to call them brethren, and he's bringing many sons to glory. So thank God, this kinsman redeemer, he has a family, he has a companion, and thus the day is coming when there's going to be that wedding for this one, indeed he was a great kinsman redeemer. Now, we think about the wealth of this person. Did you ever consider the wealth and the riches of his glory? For the Bible does speak about the riches of his glory. Did you ever consider or think about the riches of his goodness? And again, we're reminded in the Epistle to the Romans about the riches of his goodness. What tremendous goodness there is in this man tonight. Did you ever consider the riches of his mercy?
But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sin, so we have the riches of his mercy. We have the riches of his love tonight. And these are all mammoth subjects. These are all noble subjects. And my dear brother that's going to follow me tonight is likely suited far better than I am to speak on this subject that we're looking at this moment. But however, we're going to try and pass on a few thoughts. The riches of his glory, tremendous wealth of Christ in relation to his glory. Hebrews chapter number 1 says that he is the effulgence of glory. Christ, he is the great flood of glory. He is the one who is the luster of his glory. The glories that are uniquely his. We have his eternal glories in the scriptures. Down through Hebrews 1 again, I can see that there's really a cluster of glory. His eternal glory. Verse number 8, we have these words where the Father is addressing his Son, and he says, but unto the Son he said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The eternal glories of Christ. His essential glories. We sometimes sing those words, 10,000 charms around him shine, but best of all I know he's mine. And there's no theme that is so glorious as this, and there's no theme that is so affecting to us. The eternal glories of Christ. But then, as we read down through that chapter, we find that we have the creatorial glory. Verse number 2, by him he made the world, by the marvelous glory that's in creation tonight. And this part of the world has some of God's wonderful creation. We look at the mountains, we look at the marvelous trees, we look all around us, we look to the stars, sun and moon, and there we have the marvelous creation of God. The glory of the creation of God. I remember one time a number of years ago, I was using the Greyhound bus to go back as far as Calgary, and it was traveling at night, and the bus was winding its way around the mountains. I think I was the only person on the bus that night. And going through the hills, heading towards Calgary, I could remember as clear could be. The night was nice, hardly a cloud in the sky. You could see the mountains with their head high in the sky. You can see the white snow on the mountains. The moon was shining. It was really a wonderful picture. And just off to the side of the mountain, you had the moon shining there in all its brilliance and all its brightness. And I looked out, and I thought, my, what a wonderful night. Just been occupied with the creation of God. And had I been able to sing, I think I would have sung those words. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe display, then sings my soul, my Savior, God to thee, how great thou art. But I didn't sing it. But I felt like it. The wonders of God's creation. The marvelous glory of this kinsman, even in relation to the glory of the creation. We all appreciate God's creation tonight, no doubt. then we can see that there is the glory connected with his incarnation. We have that in the chapter, Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 1. We are told in chapter 1 that he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And really, before he sat down on that throne of the Father, he would have to come down. Before he could make purification for our sins, he would have to come down, wouldn't he? The marvel, the glory of God in relation to the incarnation. And I recognize tonight that this theme is really the subject in the Bible that one can go so far no further. The marvelous and the wonder of the incarnation when God, the heavens couldn't contain him. He's the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. The earth is his footstool, and yet we find that we have in the Gospel by Matthew, his name is called Emmanuel, which being interpreted means God with us. The incarnation. Then we keep on reading through the chapter 1. We have the moral glories of Christ. He loves righteousness. He hates lawlessness. We have no doubt the redemptive glories of Christ. And what marvelous glories there are in relation to the redemptive work of Christ. My Redeemer, oh what beauties in that lovely name appear. None but Jesus in his glory shall the honored title wear. My Redeemer, thou hast my salvation brought. The redemptive glories of Christ. You see, I'm only but touching these wonderful glories of the kinsman tonight, the riches of his glory, the tremendous wealth that's seen in relation to the glory of the person of the Lord Jesus. Then, as we read through the Word of God, and again in Hebrews chapter 1, thank God we have his kingly glory. Again we quote the word, but unto the Son he said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. And thank God for the kingly glories of the person of Christ. The wealth of this kinsman in relation to his glory. Did you ever consider the wealth in relation to his grace? And again, the Word of God speaks about his grace. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 7. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. No. In whom we have redemption, that's it. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. My, that the grace of God tonight. What an ocean. What a tremendous sea to be embarking upon, that mighty ocean of the grace of God. And we are tonight, dear child of God, we are what we are by his sovereign, boundless, saving, sustaining grace. We thank God for the riches of his grace. I'm thinking now of what the Apostle Paul speaks to the Corinthians, and in his mind, he seems to be going away beyond earth. And in his meditations and in his thoughts, he's going right to the very throne of God supreme. And Paul said to those Corinthians, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And that man, Paul, he soars away to the very throne of God, and out of appreciation, and out of gratitude, his heart is moved, his mind is working, His tongue begins to tell of the grace of God in the person of the Lord Jesus. We think about John and what he tells in his gospel. John says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And now John sees the grace of God coming right down to earth in the person of Christ, wrapped in swaddling bands and found lying in the manger. Oh, we thank God tonight, don't we, for the grace of God that came into this scene in the glorious person of the Lord Jesus. And as we would survey his life and read through the Gospels, and we think of Christ in Galilee, Samaria, Judea, and all the many miles that he put behind him, and all the words that he said, and all the acts that he performed, the Bible speaks about the words of grace that proceeded from his mouth. Would have been wonderful to hear his voice, wouldn't it, in those days of his flesh, as he spoke to the multitude, as he spoke to the individual, as he spoke to the hierarchy and all the rest. That man, his lips that were dropping sweet smelling myrrh, the grace that Christ exhibited and manifest when he spake to all and sundry. And tonight you and I, we would do well just to listen to his words of grace. But we find in our chapter, Hebrews 2, that by the grace of God, he tasted death for every man. Not only did the grace of God bring him from the throne supreme, and the grace of God seen in his life lived among men in Judea, Jerusalem, Galilee, round about the cities of the lake. But thank God, the grace of God is seen in that man going out to Golgotha's hill. And I just had this meditation, Hebrews chapter 2, and I thought, well, you know, in relation to the Lord's Day morning, if the Lord spares us, we'll all be sitting down somewhere in this city to remember the person of Christ. And you and I, we couldn't be occupied with any greater person. And then when we come together, just to express in God's presence our appreciation of God's Son. But the grace of God is seen. And that man who went out to Calvary, that man who hung between the two malefactors, and in the darkness of Golgotha's hill, Skull Hill, thank God it was by God's grace that the Lord Jesus would be tasted death. And he tasted death for every man. Then, of course, that day came in your experience. And that moment dawned in my experience when we heard the gospel of the grace of God. For myself, I heard the gospel no more than 6 or 7 times, right in the city. And in the Fraser River, I guess this direction here, right? Fraser River, I was working there in the month of September 1957. Not knowing much about God or the things of God. Not knowing anything about the Bible, but hear the gospel but a few times. And God in his rich grace and mercy reached and saved my soul. And I thank God for that many times over. And if the Lord be not come, we'll thank him many, many more times if the Lord spared you. But when God saved you, by the tremendous riches of his grace, when God found you where you were, and by his mercy showed you grace. You see, tonight you and I, we've got nothing to boast about. Only saved in the cross. But thank God for that saving grace of God. Didn't the man say, 'Twas grace that wrote my name in life's eternal book? 'Twas grace that brought me to the Lamb who all my sorrows took.'" And Newton, in his hymn, he said, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." We thank God tonight from our inmost being for God's sovereign, matchless grace. That grace of God in all its richness, in all its wealth, every day that you and I live, we are encouraged from the Epistle of Timothy to be strengthened by the grace of God. And we all need strength over it. We need strength to live. We need strength to bear a good testimony. We need strength to get on with one the other. And thank God, God has given us that grace. And through that sovereign grace of God, you and I as believers, we can have strength. As a matter of fact, it's from grace to grace. Then Hebrews reminds us, I like these words, we are invited to come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So there's a throne of grace that we can go to. The man left the throne and came down in all his grace. He went to the cross of Calvary, and by the grace of God he tasted death, but now we have the throne of grace to come. Isn't it a wonderful thing, dear child of God, tonight? Here we are on earth, saved by the grace of God. And at any time, if we are in that proper condition, that we can move right into the presence of God Himself, right through the throne of grace. I find that to be marvelous. I find that, friend, to be wonderful, that we can come and bow in His presence. And whatever our needs might be, thank God, He is able to meet all that need because He has sufficient grace, the riches of the grace of God. Then we have in Ephesians chapter 2, that marvelous verse that in the ages to come, He will show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us through Christ. So in the ages to come, when you and I have been there 10,000 years, and in the ages of the ages to come, thank God there's going to be the unfolding of God's eternal grace. I remember one time I heard Mr. McKelvey, I believe it was, and it seemed to stay with me, but he said this: when the people of God are at home in heaven, and we're gathered around that eternal throne, and the person of Christ is there, in all His sweetness, in all His sinlessness, in all His brilliance, in all His glory, Mr. McKelvey said one time, with all these revelations that we will see in eternity, he said, there'll never be a moment, never be a moment, when Christ will come out to that vast number of redeemed, wringing His hands and saying, I've nothing more to show you. For all eternity, we're going to bask in the sunshine of His love. For all eternity, we're going to have revelations of the grace of God. And what a notion, dear child of God, to be looking at tonight, the ocean of His grace. The lofty mountains of His glory. His glories, there's galaxy upon galaxy and galaxy upon galaxy. Oh, the tremendous variegated glories of Christ. Therefore, we have to have eyes to see them. And then, of course, that marvelous theme, the grace of God, And again, Paul speaks about the riches of his grace. The theme, the mercy of God, the riches of his mercy, that noble, grand theme, the riches of his love, and it goes on, and on, and on, it goes on endlessly, endlessly. Oh, the kinsmen, the wealth that he has, the riches that he possesses. And sometimes my little mind thinks, with all the riches that's in Christ, and yet they're there for you and I to behold, to look at, to enjoy, to appreciate. And yet I ask myself the question, well, Noel, how come you're so impoverished? How come you're so poor spiritually? Because there's enough in the person of Christ to make you rich. Oh, I know that we are rich initially and positionally. But now we're speaking in the experimental, way. Now, I'm not going to say anything more, because if I keep on going here, I'll be biting into my brother's time, but just in closing, the riches of his love.